Now, good morning.
Good morning.
This morning's scripture comes from Jeremiah 33, 1 to 9. And these are words of the Lord coming to the prophet Jeremiah. And the city that's being talked about in this scripture is Jerusalem. Jerusalem has fallen at this point. And both, what we consider Israel, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel have been taken away. And the other thing that was mentioned in this scripture, the Chaldeans, is also another word is the Babylonians for that. The rest of this story, we're not going to read it today, and obviously is found in the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra, because it was Nehemiah and Ezra that actually built the wall and actually was able to restore the temple at that particular time. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still confined in the court of the guard. Thus says the Lord, who makes this earth, the Lord who forms it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah that were torn down to make a defense against the siege ramps and before the sword. They are coming to fight the Chaldeans and to fill them with the dead bodies of those whom I shall strike down in my anger and my wrath. For I have hidden my face from this city because of all their wickedness. I am going to bring it recovery and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sins against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory before all nations of the earth, who shall hear it all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it.
Joy says, I might have told this story before already, so I'll try to keep it short. But one of the most memorable phone calls in my life was back before cell phones and back before caller ID. And yes, it was the 1980s, you know. My cousin Roger had just moved from Niagara Falls, New York, with his young bride to take a job at Caterpillar out in Chicago. And his brother and I, and we're fairly close, we're all about the same age, David and Roger Kellogg are my cousins. And I had this brilliant idea, as I often do, of calling Roger, and we knew that he had rented a truck from Ryder, so we thought, you know what? We're gonna call him up and tell him that he returned the truck and it was not in satisfactory condition. You know, and he's an engineer, and so he's very particular about everything, and anything that could be, taken care of, he certainly would have done it. So, like I said, it was before cell phones. All we knew was his phone number at his new home, and about when he would be there. So David was in the kitchen on the phone, listening on that phone, as I was pretending to be Mr. Smith or whoever it was, and I called, and I said, Mr. Kellogg, I said, we have a complaint to make. It appears that the truck that you rented from the Ryder Corporation, you know, we entrusted that to you, and it is in no shape to drive anymore, you know, and going on and on and on. Now, there was nothing going on. And then all of a sudden, Roger says, now wait a minute here, Mr. Smith, I've got something to tell you. Little did we know that he had had a terrible time with the Ryder truck. It had a governor on it, which would not let it go over 50 miles an hour the entire time. And so his trip took him much longer. And besides that, there were other problems. You know, and he was really letting me have it because he thought I was a representative. And meanwhile, David is looking at me. He's laughing his fool head off trying to cover up on the phone. And we finally calmed him down and said, Roger, Roger, Roger. It's your brother David and me. We had no idea you had trouble. And he says, oh, you know, anyway. So it's not that kind of a call this morning that God is talking about. Not that kind of a call at all. In summary, what happened in the scripture here, as Jim has mentioned, the king of Jerusalem chose ignorance. He ignored the signs and the warnings from God and the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah had been saying for at least 20 years to the king that he needed to stop the sin, he needed to stop the corruption, that God was not pleased, and that there would be a judgment coming. But instead of stopping the sin, he chose false prophets because they were worshiping Baal, which involves child sacrifices and orgies, and they told the king prophets that he could get that he liked to hang around with were the ones that patted him on the back, the good old boys club, you know. They told the king everything would be all right, just like it always was. There's nothing to worry about because God was on their side. You know, and he, you know, it doesn't matter what we do. And besides, we are God's people. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes we as Americans think we can do whatever we want because we are God's people, but God is a jealous God. Jeremiah was the only prophet who warned them for many, many years about God's coming judgment and for their disobedience. And so, what did they do with Jeremiah? They locked him up to shut him up. They locked him up to shut him up. And we read in verse 1, Jeremiah was still confined in the court of the guard. So he was locked up. He was not allowed to hang out with the other prophets. He was not allowed to warn the people or the king anymore. He was put in a cell and he was kept there. Isn't it interesting, however, there were dozens and dozens of these false prophets that the king kept around him who said, yes, everything you're doing, O king, is great and wonderful. But none of the manuscripts from these false prophets have survived because they were false prophets. But Jeremiah's wisdom has been read and enjoyed and cherished beginning 600 years before Christ. And in verse 5, we read these words, God has hidden his face because of your wickedness. God has hidden his face from you because of your wickedness. The Baal worship, the child sacrifice, and the orgies are too much, and it's got to go. And the time is coming. And in verse 6, the Lord says, after the people are killed that I need to have killed because of their sin, I will offer my people once again forgiveness because I am your God. I will offer forgiveness, abundance, prosperity, and security even better than before. Now that is the summary of what we have read this morning. But what I want you to get out of it is this. God is still in the conversation business today. Not only does he listen, if we listen, and as my good Catholic friend would say, Pastor John, she said, when you pray to God, you've got to give him time to talk back. You've got to shut up and listen. And so I began that, thanks to her. So, in the sermon notes this morning, if you want to fill these out, and somebody asked me if there was going to be a grade on this. No, there's no grade on it. I'm not going to grade it, except for Joyce's when she gets home. I'll see how she did. But I'm giving you a formula for living the godly life or the Christian life, and it's P-A-W, and that's how we're going to start out. But actually, there is another P in front. Because any time that we are approaching God, we always approach him with praise. And so I'll start with that. The praise of God brings us into the presence of God. So if you want to experience the presence of God in your life, and you say, you know, I'm doing this ritual thing, and I don't really feel that God is with me, praise God. It is scriptural, so it has to be true. In Psalm 22:3 and other places, King David says that God inhabits the praise of his people. And so when you praise God, when you give him thanks, when you say thank you for whatever he is doing in your life, then that is what will happen. The presence of God will be with you. There are two truth statements from Scripture that we can take from this. Those who praise God feel the presence of God. Those who praise God feel the presence of God. And the second truth statement is this, the inverse of that. Those who don't praise God do not feel the presence of God. So do you want to feel the presence of God? Then praise. If you're not worried about the presence of God, then don't worry about praising Him. But I would think you would want to have that in your life, would you not? The second thing, pray. God calls us in Jeremiah 33:3, call on me and I will answer you and tell you great and hidden things that you do not know. What are the truth statements that we can get from this? Number one, those who pray to God for knowledge will be given God's knowledge. So if you ask for God's knowledge, you will be given God's knowledge. And the second truth statement would be this. Those who don't ask for God's knowledge don't receive it. So if you want it, ask for it. If you don't, then don't. But don't call God a liar and say, I've talked with Him, when you haven't talked with Him. Or, like me, you've talked to Him, but you haven't been waiting for the answer and you haven't been paying attention. Now, a little aside here. God's secret knowledge. That's how it's described in this scripture. Most humans do not have access to God's secret knowledge. God calls it a great knowledge and a hidden knowledge. And so what we can get out of this, the truth statements we can get out of this are these. Those who pray to God for knowledge will be given God's secret and hidden knowledge. Those who pray to God for knowledge will be given God's secret and hidden knowledge. And God does say it is hidden to most people because they don't ask. And that gives us our second truth statement there. Those who don't ask God for knowledge will not receive it. And the last two, the A and the W. The A is for ask. Ask for good gifts. Jesus says that we should ask for good gifts, and these gifts will draw you closer to the Father. These are the things that we want to ask Him for. He says, ask in my name, and this is from Matthew chapter 7. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask? Jesus used this analogy to emphasize that God is ready to give good things to His children when they do indeed ask for good things. And then Jesus, now I checked, and Ferraris and Lamborghinis and mansions are not on the list that Jesus gave, okay? I'm just saying. So we need to be asking for good things, and these would be good things that build us up closer to the Lord and build up the kingdom of God. But some of the good things, the good gifts that Jesus mentioned are these: wisdom, comfort, guidance, and Jesus says the best gift you can ask for is the Holy Spirit. Wisdom, comfort, guidance, and the Holy Spirit. And finally, the W. The wait. Oh, I knew there was a catch. It's not going to happen right now. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And it's other places within Isaiah. Isaiah is always talking about waiting on the Lord, in case you can't read very far, and he's talking about that. So by contrast, those who do not wait on the Lord, okay, so I'll say the first part again, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. Okay, that is the promise from God. It is true because of Scripture. And the inverse of that would also have to be true. And I will give you some scientific, I'm not going to read you all the excerpts from the smart people, the scientists. But anyway, by contrast then, what we can infer from this statement is this. Those who do not wait on the Lord, do you have trouble waiting for God? Those who do not wait on the Lord are impatient, and they go up in their own power. They don't wait for God, just like Saul didn't wait for God, and he had the kingdom taken away from him because he would not have patience and wait for God. Okay, so those who do not wait on the Lord are impatient. They will go up in their own power. Instead of renewed strength, they will bring upon themselves anxiety, sleeplessness, weakness, and a defeated spirit. I'll say that again. They will bring anxiety, sleeplessness, weakness, and a defeated spirit upon themselves because they have simply taken things in their own hands. They have not waited for God. They have not waited upon the Lord. Their faith needs to mature and percolate into something beautiful. But God has done this before. Right? God has shown us examples of calling on Him and He answers. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples from the Bible, and then I'm going to give you one from California, of all places. Number one, when Moses needed an escape route, he and the people of Israel were set free. They were set free from bondage, and they were leaving Egypt, and they got to the Red Sea, and you know who was hot on their trail, right? And it was the army coming up to them and the Red Sea in front of them. Moses called out to God and said, "Okay, God, what have you gotten us into?" And God says, "Use your staff, Moses, and put it down, and the water will be parted." And it did. And they walked on dry ground. And not only that, as after the Egyptians came behind them, the waters came back in and killed all of them. God says, "Call on me, and I will show you great and hidden things that you do not know." When Joshua, just a few years later, had taken the children of Israel into the promised land, they were up against the strongest enemy fortress that was there in the promised land. It was called Jericho. And God gave them a new way to defeat the strong enemy. It wasn't to go charging after them with all of their might and find their weakness. No. What was God's new tactic? No new weapons. He said, "This is what I want you to do. Just march around the city. 7 days. And while you're at it, while you're doing that, sing praise to me while you're marching around the city." And so here they were, marching 7 times around the city, 7 days in a row, and singing and praising God, and then on the last day blowing the trumpet, and the people just melted before them, and it was easy. God says, "Call on me. I know things that you don't know. I know great and hidden things that you do not know." Number three, Elisha, the prophet. He listened to God's small, still small voice. Do you know that's the way God usually speaks? It's not on a billboard. We have to get quiet with God to listen to God. Elisha listened to God's voice because he needed to find, and God gave him, the location of the enemy, the people that were hunting him down, and their battle plans. God says, "Call on me, and I will show you great and hidden things that you do not know." Do you think God could do the same thing for Mount Zwingli Church? "Call on me, and I will show you great and hidden things," or are we going to worry our way into oblivion? In Matthew chapter 17, Peter was talking about, he was talking to Jesus. Jesus was one of the three of the inner circle. Hold on. Summertime, I think about cycles, I guess. Peter was saying, "Lord, we need to pay taxes. How are we going to do that?" Jesus says, "We're going to go fishing." Matthew 17. "We're going to go fishing." Seems like an odd way to pay taxes to me. But Jesus said, throw it out there. Throw your hook out there. Now reel in the fish. Look in the fisher's mouth. There was a silver coin, enough to pay for both of their taxes, both Peter's and Jesus. And there's a little conversation that happens there about taxes, and you might want to read that too, but we're not going to stop for that this morning because that doesn't fit in with my story. But Jesus says, "Call on me, and I will show you great and hidden things you do not know." There's a fish out there that's got a coin in it. Now let's go to California. It's the 1980s. That was a long time ago for you people that you young people. I remember the 1980s, like it was yesterday. Okay. Anyway, in the 1980s, there was a California church, and they were growing. They had grown so much that they needed to find a new space. They launched a research campaign, and they spent $50,000. That was what was required for them to take this survey and to find the perfect place for their new complex. So there was this organization that helped churches and other organizations find the perfect location, and they spent $50,000, and it took them a while to fill out the survey, and after a couple of years, they found it. Problem was, there was another church nearby who was also looking for a spot for their new facility. Before this first church even began to spend their $50,000 to find their perfect spot, the pastor of the other church that got there first began praying about the situation, and God showed him the exact property to purchase. It was the identical location that the search committee had found after spending $50,000. The praying pastor was the first to act and had already purchased it when the other church was sitting in the wings. What's the moral of this story? You can spend $50,000 to find the right place to build your church, or you can spend time with God in prayer and let Him show you where to build. Call to me and I will show you great and hidden things that you do not know. So says the Lord. Is there any application in there for our lives? Oh no, there's no application at all in there for our lives, is there? Come on. Come on. Where in your life is God saying, call to me and I will show you great and hidden things that you do not know? And where in your life is God saying to you, like He said to me through a good friend, call to me and then shut up and listen and pay attention to what I'm saying to you, because I will talk, I will speak. I am the living God. Brothers and sisters, we serve the living God and we thank Him that He loves us and still cares for us today. Let us pray. Lord God, be with us as only You can in these moments. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your holy word. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for Moses. We thank You for all those who have gone on before, all the examples that we can look to. And even today, yes, even in California, sometimes they do things right once in a while. So Lord, thank You. Give us vision to see what You have for us. Help us not to trust in our own strength, but to trust in Yours alone. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.